Going now to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this afternoon. As I mentioned last Lord's Day when we started to enter into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this has been described as the most difficult chapter that Paul has written. And my brilliant planning is such that we find ourselves on a fellowship meal afternoon coming to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at the first three verses last Lord's Day evening. We're going to take it a little bit at a time as we're able to grasp it. This afternoon, we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus in on verses 3, 4, and 5. And remember, just to set the stage for this, the Thessalonian congregation is being roiled by turmoil. We've already spoken of how that kind of thing can happen. And in this case, there's been false teaching. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is bringing layer upon layer of reassurance to the Thessalonian congregation. And last Lord's Day evening in verses 1 through 3, we saw, we heard Paul address them very tenderly. Paul is speaking to them reassuringly, saying, just calm down. It's going to be all right. Now, he's speaking to a particular situation, but because of what Jesus has done, our comfort in all kinds of situations is it's going to be all right. God is in control. But Paul goes on to put his finger on a couple of issues that have led to the congregation being so agitated. In the one case, they have been listening to the wrong people. And we heard a warning there, don't listen to the wrong people. And then Paul also identifies another issue. They have been overly credulous. They've been gullible. They didn't check with other witnesses. Remember, a matter is established by multiple witnesses. They didn't check with other witnesses. They hit forward or they circulated it around their friends and suddenly everyone is agitated. Paul said, no, don't let yourselves be led by the nose by people who put false ideas out there. And then, of course, Paul goes on, and we said there's going to be much that we'll not understand, but the bottom line is going to be clear because when we come to the end of the chapter, Paul says, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts. There's the bottom line. Comfort for God's people. Okay, let's read the chapter. Let's zero in verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 1. This is the word of our God. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to you, to God, for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And that is the word of our God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unashamedly asking you for help this afternoon. Help in the pulpit, help in the pew. We pray that you would give fluency of expression. We pray that you would give alertness of mind to receive your word. We look to the Holy Spirit, thankful that he is the great swordsman of your word, and praying that he would use your word among us this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read our text for you again so you have it in your mind. Paul writes, "Let no one," verse 3, "let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I told you these things?" Those are the verses that we are focusing on. And Paul, well, the manipulators are becoming more and more crafty, more and more deceptive. That was true in Paul's day. That is true in our day. In our day, not only is false information being put out there, but false messengers are presenting themselves to us. Now we have audio that is computer generated. We have images that are computer fabricated. And the deception is widespread. The new term of our day, or one of the new terms of our day, is the term and concept of deep fake, where the fakery is so deep, is so pervasive, that it's almost impossible to distinguish what is false from what is real, what is artificial from what is actual and factual reality. Not only does advancing technology allow for that, Paul says advancing immorality allows for that as well. That's what Paul is addressing as he speaks to the Thessalonian congregation, because they find themselves in a situation which they are being presented with deceptive and false information, and yes, they have been suckered by it. But Paul takes the opportunity to instruct them. It is the case that the Lord Jesus has not yet returned. But, says Paul, the kinds of things that you Thessalonians are bumping up against represent a pattern of immorality, represent a pattern of behavior on the part of the devil that will continue right through to the end of the age until the Lord Jesus returns. And in our three verses this afternoon, Paul identifies some of the characteristics of that pattern to which he is alerting the Thessalonian congregation and to which the Holy Spirit is alerting us. And yes, it's true. We are looking through a glass darkly. We're looking through a mist with difficulty. We come to a chapter like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Shelves of books have been written on this. The end times, the Antichrist, all the terrible things that we read, and the books with the vivid colors and the vivid covers and the riveting titles and the mind-boggling information. We're constantly being exposed to that kind of thing. Paul calls us this afternoon to think about these things, to read this chapter, recognizing that Paul's concern is not a prophetic concern, it is a pastoral concern. And that's a good thing for us to remember as we read prophetic portions of Scripture, and particularly as we read the prophetic portions that we perceive as relating to the future. Those are given to us by the Holy Spirit out of a pastoral concern on the part of the Lord Jesus for his beloved flock, so that you will not be, like the Thessalonians, agitated and distressed. So there's a concern that's pastoral more than prophetic. Paul's desire is not to present the Thessalonians with a calendar of future events. His desire is to give the Thessalonians comfort as they contemplate the future. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The burden of the Holy Spirit is not primarily to give us a calendar. We know that Jesus is coming back. That's the important thing. In this time in which we live, between the times, the Holy Spirit's concern is that God's people will be comforted. He is the comforter whom the Lord Jesus gives to us in his absence until his return. Let's look at our verses. In verse 3, we're going to see Paul describe a pattern of escalating lawlessness. And Paul says that before Jesus returns, and here's where he's encouraging the Thessalonians just to calm down. The false teaching that they've been exposed to is that Jesus has come, and you missed it. You missed it. He came, and whatever future was held for you in the Lord Jesus, well, you missed it because you blinked. And Paul said, no, Jesus has not returned yet. And Paul, in verse 3, identifies two things that need to take place before the Lord Jesus occurs. And those two things are part of a pattern, so that as we look at them, we'll see a pattern. There is something that Paul speaks of. There's a certain phenomenon. There's a phenomenon, first thing, and then there's a personality. Two things that need to come to the fore, that need to take place before Jesus returns. The phenomenon, Paul says, rebellion. There will be a rebellion that will come first. Now, the word that Paul uses is apostasia, and you might think, well, that sounds like the English word apostasy. Sure enough. The word that Paul uses is the word from which we get our English word apostasy. The word apostasia, which Paul uses, was a word that was sometimes used in a technical military sense in Paul's day. It described the abandonment of a post by a military contingent. If you can imagine a garrison of soldiers in a fortified position, but perhaps coming under attack, or perhaps just through a fit of nerves, abandoning a fortified, secure position. That's how the word apostasia was used in a military context. In the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word apostasia describes not the abandonment of a secure military position, it describes the abandonment of truth. It describes a situation in which people who know the truth abandon that truth. Now, I understand that Pastor Cashin was speaking about that this morning. The Christians to whom Jude wrote were in a position where Jude felt that he needed to urge them to contend for the faith that had been given to them. They needed to hold fast to the position in the truth that they had been given in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul speaks of a time that's characterized by rebellion, where God's truth is abandoned. And of course, we look at the society in which we live, and we see that. But it's important for us to remember that here the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. This is a warning for us. The warning that Jude expressed to the people to whom he wrote, as you heard that sermon this morning, the kind of situation that the writer to the Hebrews addresses, where in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, let us pay closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from them. It's very easy for us to lament what's going on outside. It's very important for us to be on guard against what might be going on inside. And in a dark society, remember it is God's people who have been given the truth. It is a trust for us to embrace by faith and for us to hold on to with resolute determination. When Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, ministering in Ephesus, Pastor Timothy was in a situation where there was lots of lawlessness and ungodliness. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is the pillar and bulwark, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Jesus has planted his church in a godless world in order that she might not just hold fast to the truth, but proclaim the truth. And that is our mission in the world, to hold on to that truth, to understand that truth, to articulate that truth to those around us, whether we do it by inviting people to our services of worship, whether we do it by going out into the neighborhood to sing carols, whether we do it by inviting people to a Lessons and Carols program. The mission of Jesus Church is to hold fast the truth and secure the truth and pray that the people of God, pray for these young people that we've been talking about this afternoon, that they will embrace that truth and hold on to it, that there will be no apostasy and no abandoning a secure position. And yes, sometimes there is deception that causes people to let go of something that is solid and true because there's deceit and deceptiveness that causes it to be disvalued and not to be recognized for what. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in. Don't be faked out by those who would tell you that this truth is not worth holding on to. Paul says, before Jesus returns, there will be a widespread apostasy, a rebellion, defection from the truth. There will not only be a phenomenon, there will be a person. And Paul speaks of someone who's it's almost the personification of that apostasy. And Paul here speaks of someone who's going to emerge climactically. And yes, we know that here Paul is talking about the Antichrist. And come back next Lord's Day evening for more on that. We're not going to get into that this afternoon. Paul's talking about the Antichrist. And of course, we remember that John tells us already there are many Antichrists. There are many who have gone out into the world who are not followers, who are not of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. There are many Antichrists out there, but there is one person who, in a sense, becomes the epitome of all that rebellion personified. And he's described for us here in two ways. He's described as the, you get a sense that his middle name is lawlessness. You almost get that sense as Paul describes him. He is the man of lawlessness, says Paul. Or some translations describe him as the man of sin. But then we remember John says sin is lawlessness. So man of sin, man of lawlessness, same kind of thing. He is he's lawless. And secondly, he is the son of destruction, or the son of death, or the one who is doomed to death and destruction. Why do we speak of him as Antichrist? Well, because he is opposed to God's law. He is lawless. The Lord Jesus loves the law of God. The Lord Jesus is the one who perfectly keeps God's law. The Lord Jesus is the one who is able to sing the Psalms with absolute sincerity of heart. Oh, how I love your law. The Lord Jesus is the one who can truly say, I delight to do your will. The Lord Jesus is the one whom the Heavenly Father looks upon and says, this is my beloved Son. Here's the Son who, unlike Adam, was not deceived, was not faked out. Here is the Son who has kept my law. Now, the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus is our law. God's law is important. We're not saved by our law-keeping. We are saved because Jesus is the perfect law keeper. He is our righteousness. The Antichrist is against the law of God. And yes, we've said there are many Antichrists. There's one climactic Antichrist, and yet we know that there are the temptations that we each experience to be faked into thinking that God's law is not important. The evil one, the devil, the great deceiver, comes to us when we are tempted to sin and says, it's all right, it's not that important. Jesus' church needs to commit herself to holy living, to righteous, godly living. Jesus is the one who says to us in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. God's people who are redeemed by the flawless law-keeping of the Lord Jesus, God's people who are blessed in Jesus, the righteous man of Psalm 1, Jesus is the righteous one. He is the blessed one. We are blessed in Jesus. But out of our delight in God's redeeming grace, we are committed to obedient living. So here are two things, says Paul, that must happen before the Lord Jesus returns. There's this escalating lawlessness. Verse 4, Paul talks about an unbridled arrogance. And we can discern a trajectory here. The Antichrist figure, the spirit of Antichrist, the attitude of Antichrist is one that is absolutely arrogant. The Antichrist, we've said that he's lawless. He's not anti-law. He's anti-God's law. The idea is not that he's an anarchist, but he's a legislator who makes up his rules. He wants to impose his rules on other people, and so naturally he is anti-God. There is one lawgiver. Remember what James writes in James chapter 2, verse 12. There is one lawgiver and one judge. God is the one lawgiver, and here Paul in verse 4 describes someone who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Paul traces this arrogant attitude that opposes objects of worship and then presents himself as an object of worship, takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, Paul is picking up on the language of Daniel chapter 11. Yes, Paul is harking back to Antiochus Epiphanes to illustrate. He's an extreme example of this kind of unbridled arrogance, who carried it to a blasphemous extremity. A great deep fake in the historical experience of God's people. And then we remember how John in Revelation chapter 13 gives us another picture. Remember how John pictures a sea and then a great beast rising up out of the sea. And John in Revelation gives us a visionary picture of the Have you ever watched the sea and there are the waves? You've stood on the shore, haven't you, and watched the waves come in. Maybe you've done as I have, and the coast of Northern Ireland, near where I come from, is a beautiful coast. It's a rocky coast. You stand on the rocks, you see the waves come in, you're up high. And some of the waves are bigger than others, and some of the waves surge a bit higher than others, and then comes that wave where you've got to really go rushing back, scrambling back up the rocks, because it's a big one. And from time to time, a big one comes in. And it's kind of like Revelation is describing that. There's the chaos, the turmoil of evil that goes on, and then from time to time, there's a figure that comes along that's particularly evil. A big one gets thrown up, stirred up. Those waves stirred up by the devil. What's the original temptation? You will be like God. Eat this, you'll be like God. And at that point, the devil, as it were, put his finger on an instinct that each of us has in our sinful nature. We'd like to be like God. And by God's grace, we're battling against that impulse to be like God, to make our own rules. We battle against that impulse, but historically and ultimately there will be those who not only don't resist that impulse, but are particular personifications of evil. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus. The attitude here that Paul pictures for us, and again going back to Epiphanes, the attitude of someone who wants to be in the temple, who wants to be on the throne. And Paul, think of the imagery of Paul. Paul describes God. Think of Romans chapter. Think of the book of Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters speaking about what God does in the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us where we realize our place in the temple is, not on the throne, but on the altar. We yield ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Now, we'll talk about the Antichrist more another time, but we're warned that we do want to be like God. There's an arrogance there that by God's grace we put to death, and by God's grace we are humbled. And by God's grace we learn to receive God's truth with humble submissiveness, not pushing back against it, not being as those who do what's right in their own eyes. And we're so thankful that when the devil came along to tempt the Lord Jesus, Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 10, said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And again, Jesus is the Savior who never wavered from his recognition that God alone is God and no one else is to be worshipped. And lastly, we said this chapter is designed not to provide a calendar, but to provide comfort. And Paul comes back to that in verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Now, we would love to know what Paul told the Thessalonians, because we don't know what he told the Thessalonians specifically about these things that he's going to refer to in the rest of this chapter. We'd love to have sat in on those Sunday school lessons or those that sermon series where Paul spelled out some of the details that the Holy Spirit has chosen to screen from us. The Holy Spirit has drawn a curtain over those things. But Paul taught the Thessalonians, and what that tells us is that whatever happens in a turbulent, chaotic present or future, God is fully in control. God is fully in control. And yes, we read the chapter, the portion of the chapter in Daniel chapter 11, where we had that figure who was so arrogant and who did such horrific things, and yet at the end of the day, he was brought down from his place of exaltation because God had decreed it. God is in control. So the people of God are not to be agitated, not to be faked out by falsehood. Remember, that's what Paul's telling them, not to be deceived in any way. There are a multitude of falsehoods. People of God, don't be deceived by them. The Thessalonians had it right at the beginning. Remember how back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of how the word has gone out through all of Macedonia about how the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and the true God and to await his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus, who delivers us by his blood. And right there, the Thessalonians were on target. They had turned from idols to serve the living God. They were no longer being faked out by their idols. They had turned to the living God in genuine faith, and they were serving that God. And Paul's calling them back to that. He says, forget all this. Don't put from your mind these things that would agitate you. Don't be frightened by them. Don't be alarmed by them. Remember, you've turned your back on the idols. You're serving the living and true God. Continue to do that as you await the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior, as you await his return from heaven. That's where the Thessalonians were. That was a good place. That's where we are. We have turned to the living and true God. We await the certain return of his Son from heaven. And in the meantime, we're not to be agitated or perplexed or deceived. Don't be faked out by falsehood. Trust in the living God. Serve him. Love him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, vivid words and yet obscure in so many ways to us. And that, that frustrates us. But Father, we thank you that you have made certain things clear to us. We ask that we would seize upon those truths with delight and hold them fast. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.